I was tired. Johnny, you worked all day, you all been tired.
Yes.
Getting the rest with anybody?
Yes.
Cool. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Third chapter of Hebrews. Again, reading in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited or specifies a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For Jesus, or Joshua in this case, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remain, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What is the prominent subject in these verses we just read?
Unbelief.
Yes. Yes. That is one of the most beautiful and, to me, the most attractive and desirable metaphors of the blessing of salvation and redemption. My wife accuses me of being a workaholic. She says I'm always busy doing something. She thinks I ought to sit and hold her hand at least half the time, sit there and talk to her in. I got things to do, I'm busy. And I appreciate rest. Let me tell you something, when you get old, a good night's rest was something nice.
Once, yep.
There is nothing sweeter, the prospect more sweeter than rest. To people who desire it and seek it, and needed. I want to talk to you about that tonight. This is a prominent word in the Bible, prominent subject. What does it mean? What does the Bible mean? What does the word rest mean? Well, outside of the usage that is applied, if you've got a dozen apples lying on the table and you take seven of them, what's left is called the rest. And that is not totally out of the realm of the meaning we're going to apply to the rest of them, because they're still there. They rested. This is what the usage is of this word rest in the Bible. It means a place of rest. The 116th Psalm, verse 7, states this: "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with you." Sit down. Go back to your place of rest. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. A place speaks of a place of rest. Also, the Lord himself speaks of his place of rest in the 132nd Psalm. Psalm 132, verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion." That's an Old Testament figure of the church, one of the words of the people of God, his people. You have a similar passage to that in Deuteronomy 32nd, where it says, "The Lord's portion and his people, Jacob is allotted his inheritance. The Lord has chosen Zion, for he desired it for his habitation." That's where he wants to live. "This is my rest," he says. God says, "This is where I'm going to rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." God talking about his church, the people. He's going to rest there. So it's a place of rest. It's also used to designate an end to struggle and labor. We see that soft thought set forth in Isaiah chapter 30, the 30th chapter of Isaiah, verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall your strength be your strength." You wouldn't have that. You said, "No, sir, we're going to run off on horses. Therefore, you're going to run. And the people that chase you are going to be faster than you are. You ain't going to rest. You don't got to run." But he said, if you just return to your rest, turning and rest, you'll be saved. But you won't do that. In Matthew 11 and 29, the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're tired, struggling, come to me. I'll give you rest. This word is used as a Sabbath, set forth several times in the scriptures. You don't have to look them all up. In Exodus 31:6 speaks of a Sabbath of rest. "In it ye shall do no labor." 6 days, he said, "Thou shalt do all your work." You do everything you're going to get done in 6 days. You don't do none on the seventh. It's a Sabbath of rest. That is a cessation of labor. It also is used in the sense of the end to heart trouble, anxiety, heart distress. Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, "Unto you that are troubled, rest with me." When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, all his mighty angels, he's going to straighten all his bones out. So don't worry about that anymore. It's an end to these anxieties and worries and Well, some of you have been working hard all day, ain't sweat a drop. You've been working hard. You worry and threaten yourself to death. You just think of all kinds of things to worry and fret about. There ain't nothing inside you'll think of something. Heard a story about a pastor who went to see an old maid. One time she was an old maid. She was nearly 50, hadn't never been married. And she was crying. She was all tore up, broke up. Said, what's she crying about? She said, I just crying about that poor little old girl, the chimney fell off. What poor little girl, the chimney fell off? Well, she said, there really wasn't any poor little old girl, but it'd be my little girl. Said, what do you mean, your little girl? You ain't got no little girl, you ain't even married. She said, yeah, but what if I did get married and had one and it got out playing behind the house and the chimney fell off? Now, some folks ain't got no more cause to worry than something like that. But they do that. We do lots of it nowadays. Anxiety, heart trouble, just can't rest. It also used in the sense of to be silent, keep silent. That's set forth in Psalm 37 and verse 7. Let me read that one to you. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Quit your fretting. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Keep silent. Be quiet. Also, it has a very prominent usage or meaning to settle down and abide a thought. Mama used to set hens.
Yeah.
Now, a hen didn't sit on eggs. She sat on them. She settled on them. She got on them and spread her wings out and fluffed up her feathers and covered them all, and she planned on settling there until some chicks hatched out of there. She wasn't fixing to move. That's the reason they called them setting hens. She is resting on those eggs. The Bible sets that forth in Genesis 8 and 14 when the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The waters receded. And as the waters receded from that ark settled down on the mountains of Ararat, and she's still there. Ain't been no water rolled up to take it off then. That's a good, good illustration of means he rested there. He won't never be moved no more. Lots of folks been trying to find it. They think they can find it, they can prove the Bible. So you better find the ark and prove the Bible, so you're going to hell. That ain't the way folks believe the Bible. They that come to God must believe that he is, and the water of them that did it to seek the ark or no ark. I don't need no ark, no piece of wood off, or nothing else, anything like that, to believe God. I see enough around me. I don't need no wood boat. But she settled there and rested there. Also, we see that word used when Elijah was caught up to heaven, separated between him and Elisha, between the horses and chariots and fire, and he was caught up in the whirlwind, and all those 50 sons of the prophet sitting over there on the east bank of Jordan watched to see what was going to happen. And Elisha had asked for a double portion of the Holy Ghost that was on Elijah. And Elijah told him, if you see me when I get away, he says, it'll be. And he didn't let him out of his sight. He tried every way in the world he could to get rid of him, but he couldn't. And so he'd gone and he picked up his mantle. And here he was over on the west side, the east side of Jordan, the mother prophet over on the west side. And Elijah had parted the waters with that mantle. But Elijah was gone now. And so he said, now I'm going to have to swim across. Well, I better find out right now if what Elijah said so. So he took the mantle and smote the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he found out where he was. The Bible says those 50 sons of the prophets over there watching that. They saw that water roll back. That's what they said. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. He got the same God on him. Rested on him. That means he settled there upon him. That's used again in Proverbs 14 and 33 when he says the spirit of wisdom doth rest upon a certain kind. Let me read it for you. Well, misquoted Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Verse 33. Proverbs 14 and 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. That is, it rests there. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. It rests there. You can count on it. Now, the meaning of rest in the historical, biblical sense in which it's being dealt with in Hebrews is singular. We find out what it is from Deuteronomy chapter 3. What are they talking about there? About those people who failed to enter into God's rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 20, concerning those half-tribes that settled on the east bank of Jordan, he says in verse 19, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, and then shall ye return every man to his possession which I have given you in the first chapter of Joshua. The same idea is set forth in verse 13, talking about the same thing. Verse 13 of Joshua 1, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, say, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Verse 15, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he has given you. See, they already had their land, their possession. That's the reason he said he's given you rest. And he says you go over there with your brethren until they get their rest also. And so the historic meaning for which the word rest is applied here is very clear. It is their possession in redemption. It is to come into your possession, to apprehend and lay hold upon that which God has redeemed you for. To enter into that for which God has delivered you out from. And he brought the Hebrew children out of Egypt, not just to get them out of the house of bondage, but to bring them into the land of rest. He brought them out to bring them in. Therefore, it is a principle that God always delivers us out to bring us in. The law all brings us to death that the Spirit might bring us to life. There is the cross that we might have the resurrection. And the negative is always through the positive. And God never takes anything out of your life or away from your life. He doesn't give you something better. I'm nearly 59 years old. I've lost a lot of things along the way. I've lost a lot of baggage. There's been some things left behind. A lot of you got some toys you played with now. I had a big time with. You have lots of fun. You hope you don't know how you'd ever live without them. I didn't get rid of them things. I done put them away. God took them away from me. I cried a little bit when I was sucking my thumb in the corner a little while.
Yeah.
Mad about it for a while until I found out he had something much better to give me than that.
Yeah.
God never takes anything away from you that he doesn't give you something better. He never brings you out of something that he doesn't have something to bring in. Every death, every funeral is in the resurrection in you. And so you need to remember that next time you can give that to feel sorry for yourself, because it looks like everything's about to fall apart and you're about to lose something. You get taken out to be brought in. So it means that God is bringing us into that. That is spiritual meaning for us today, therefore, is this. It means full salvation and the riches of redemption in its fullest and most complete expression. It means Jesus Christ, our Sabbath. We see this in Isaiah chapter 11, the 11th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be lowliness. Now there cannot be any mistake about that. That is a direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And talk about the redemption, and his rest shall be glorious. Do you know anything about that rest? Oh, you say, sure, I'm saved. I made profession of faith. I don't believe I'm done saved. Yeah, but you know anything about this? You know anything about this glorious rest? That glorious rest. Well, Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at that again. We quote it quite often. Matthew chapter 11. Notice he talks about two rests here, or at least in two senses and two degrees. Verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're going to find rest. Immediate bestowed rest when you come to Christ. But that isn't all he said. He said, get under my yoke. Go ahead. Oh, I don't want that thing. I just got rid of one of them. I just got out of Egypt. You didn't put that on me. Come on. Get under my yoke. Well, I believe in Christian liberty. I don't believe in bondage. I don't want yoke on me. I died. You get tired again pretty quick. Come on. Take my yoke upon you. Bend that old stubborn, rebellious neck of yours and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. There is a bestowed rest. There is a found rest. When he brought the Hebrew children out of Egypt, they were no longer under the slave master anymore, but they weren't resting yet. They got out of that. Take some faith. Take some believing the word of God to enter in to this rest he's talking about. It is the church. As we said, the Lord said, he's going to rest in Zion. It is apprehending that for which we have been apprehended. Look at that in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, we have an amazing propensity and potential for feeling like we have arrived. I wish the rest of these folks in Tallahassee here would get as spiritual as we are, don't you? I just wish they would. You know, I should say Bentley. I can't understand why everybody in Bentley don't see that we're the most spiritual folks in the country. But we know where it's at. We got that. And we try to tell folks they ain't there. We are. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said. You know, he had quite some experiences. And have you had a conversion like him? Got blinded in the middle of the day? Knocked flat of your back 3 days, blinded? Said you got caught up into the third heaven? Heard things wasn't lawful for him to be uttered? He had the revelation of the gospel given to him when there wasn't even any facts about it nowhere. This old boy, he'd walk with the Lord away, but you listen to his language. Now, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Did he know the Lord? Yes, sir. He knew it. What's he talking about? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, I had arrived, either were already perfect, for I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's, I've been laid hold of, to lay hold, and I want to make sure I lay hold on what I've been laid hold of for. I was converted back in the early 50s. Yeah, they had automobiles then and electric lights. Some of you people may not remember that. Back in the early 50s. And that was a time when everything was booming, religion-wise. Southern Baptist had the motto, a million more in 54. Everybody was working themselves to death. Baptist was running at full speed ahead, beating each other coming and going. Wore out, tired, dragging, but they were getting the job done. Everybody been running to death. They was chalking up the scores and ringing the bells, and building the churches and packing the pews and expanding the Sunday school and all of that. After I had been preaching a few years, began to learn something about the Lord, and it was a whole lot more to salvation than I knew anything about yet. I remember visiting in a dear lady's home. She looked so tired and wore out. And she said, Brother Merrill, I've been hearing folks talk about a faith rest. Have you ever heard of faith rest? And I said, yes, ma'am, I sure have. She said, is there such a thing? I said, yes, ma'am, sure is. She said, I sure do wish I could find it. There is such a thing. The Apostle Paul said, I want to lay hold on that for which I've been laid hold on by. Oh, dear friend, there's golden in hell. There's joy to be had. There's delights in our Lord. I was in a revival meeting. Yeah, a revival meeting. It's a long time ago, about 17 years ago. Pastor up in Missouri. God, he told me when God called him, he said, he told me this. He said, there was a hand print on my shoulder. I felt it for weeks. It is like a big hand. Got a hold of my shoulder like that. Oh, I was no mistaken about his call. It had to be pretty severe. He was a good, successful farmer. He was farming, making good money, had a good future ahead of it. Had three daughters, pretty wife, fine career ahead of him. Sold a whole farm, everything he had, went to school, tried to get a little education, started preaching. And God moved in on that meeting out there. And the things we began to see at those times. And after the meetings was over, we'd go over there late at night and early in the morning. We'd talk, and he'd just get so happy he'd roll around on the floor and water on the floor. And he'd get up and grab his wife, and he said, Bertha, what do you reckon that happened? We'd missed all this.
When have we been fools to hold on to what we had there amidst all this?
Well, there is such a thing. Paul said, I won't lay hold on what I've been laid hold on for. It may not be in that or the other, but dear friend, there's a rest for the people of God. It set in opposition this matter of rest. And all of these usages in the Bible are brought into this metaphor. It is a place of rest. It's an end of struggle and labor. It is a cessation from our old works. It's an end of anxiety and fretting. It is to be still and keep silent. It is to settle down. To settle down. God's people are called a planted people. Let me read that to you from Jeremiah chapter 32, the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, and verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. I don't know whether you ever planted a tree or not. I'm picking on planting some. In fact, I have planted some. Place where we live in, we got a little land out in the country, and we tried raising a few cows. And after a few years, we got tired of pooping with them, people all the time leaving the gates open. And we just got tired fixing fences, chasing cows, hauling hay and stuff like that. And I told my wife, we're going to plant some trees out there where we're growing cow pasture. One thing about it, you plant a tree out there, you don't have to worry about leaving the gate open. It ain't going nowhere. It's fixed. Right there. Ain't gonna move. It's gonna be there next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It's gonna be like that. It's gonna feed in the same place. It's gonna breathe the same air. It's going to lift up to the same heaven. It's gonna see the sunrise in the same place and set in the same place, the same perspective all around. It's not gonna move. You have that also set forth in Isaiah chapter 61, the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You settled down yet? You fixed? You've been planted, David said, my heart is fixed, O God. Just like a tree that's planted by the living waters, I shall not be moved. That is set in opposition against the lost, the damned, who are set as something and someone never settled. Even the fallen angels. Matthew 12:43 speaks of the unclean spirit who goeth out of a man, and says he walks through dry places. You know what he's looking for? Rest. He'll never find him. Ain't gonna be none. No rest for those fallen angels. No rest at all. None. Never will be. Look at chapter 14 of Revelation. Those who worship the creature rather than the Creator. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that is the creature, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. and their smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That idea set forth in the book of Jude concerning the apostates in verse 13 verse 12, spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. You ever watch the clouds? They don't stay where they are. They're moving all the time. Blowing here, you never know which way they're going to blow yet. Withered without fruit. Christ dead, plucked up by the roots. He's not planted. Just plucked up. Raging waves of the sea. Go down to the seashore. Won't be still. Never ceases. They roll against the beach. They dash against the rocks. They come back and they roll again. The same thing is set forth in Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever and ever. Wandering stars, Jude calls them. The first sinner, the first lost man, the first man to go to hell from this earth. His name was Cain. And the last thing that's said about it, God said, thou shalt be a what? Fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. He never can rest. Thank you, brother. That's where it is. You planted yet? You rested yet? You come to rest? Jesus said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear it. The thieves and robbers always come before Christ. Because when a fellow finds Christ, he ain't going nowhere else.
Amen.
He settled down. Thieves and robbers, he's through with them. He's done with them. He ain't listening to more thieves and robbers. He heard all them he's going to hear. And I see a man, or a woman, who's drifting around from one place to another, hopping from this church to that, from one camp to another, from one end of the country to the other. He's into this and he's into, well, he's tried this, he tried a rescue mission, well, he's on the mission field, well, he's in social work, well, he's starting a church now, well, he's associational missionary, well, he's in India now he's back in Canada now. This fellow ain't rested yet. He ain't rested. He ain't fixed. He ain't planted. He ain't found that. Why is he moving about? His soul is moving about. His heart is disquieted. His soul is dissatisfied. He's still hungry and laboring and struggling. Well, what is this rest that the Bible talks about? Well, it isn't inactivity. Isn't that at all? Doesn't mean don't do anything. The Bible says God ceased from his work, but he's still acting. Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and hitherto do I work. It's not passivity. He didn't sit back and say, well, what ails me will be. I'm a Calvinist. You folk going to hell, you go to hell. If you get saved, you get saved. God wants to convert to heathen, he'll do it. Ain't this nice? No. You know, I'm getting a little sick, running across the country, one end to the other, one Sovereign Grace Bible conference to another to scratch somebody's Calvinistic itch.
Yeah.
I'm finding most of the Bible is telling folks what they ought to do in view of who God is. And so rest isn't inactivity. He said they did not believe because they didn't do something. What? Enter into his rest. It is something that we respond in faith. I'll tell you what it is, this rest. It is an utter cessation, an end of all struggle to accomplish anything. Isn't that terrible? You mean I'm going to live my life without accomplishing something? Yes, sir, you sure are. Oh, I can't have that. Well, you just go on struggling and fighting. You ain't going to rest. And then you find out you've not going to accomplish anything. You know why you can't accomplish anything? Everything that will ever be accomplished is already accomplished. God done it. That's what it says.
Well, his works, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is awful hard on preachers. Preachers are expected to ring the bell, get something done. They're expected to convert people, to change people's mind. I've changed the folks' mind. It stayed changed as long as I was around and made them change. When I got out of the picture, they changed right back to what they were. I've never been able to change anybody's mind about anything. You can't do that. You say, Brother Merrill, why are you down here preaching to them? Because God told me to go preach. That's why he did. I sure would like to see your mind change toward these things. It would be God to do. It's an utter cessation from all struggle to get anything done. We work from the believing perspective, the believing perspective of God's finished work. It is resting in the complete and the sufficient, complete and sufficient work of another. In returning and rest shall you be saved. Ultimately, this rest means heaven. O land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when we shall lay our armor by and rest in peace at home? And then he goes on, we'll work till Jesus comes. And when I first learned about that faith rest business, you know, I could sing that song. We'll work till Jesus comes. Yes, sir, we're going to keep on. But we ain't working to get anything done. We're working because it is done. Yes, that's it. Immediately in heaven, that's where we're going to rest fully. But dear friend, if you hadn't entered into his rest now, you need to look for it in heaven, because there ain't going to be none. Because if you're going to have the fullness of the inheritance, you have to have the foretaste already. Ephesians chapter 1, the first chapter of Ephesians. And verse 13, in whom have you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment, the earnest, the foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and of the praise of his glory. There is therefore a rest for the people of God. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 and 9. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. It still remains. And it is for a people who are already God's people. There is such a thing. Some folks not going to enter in. They're not going to do it. Just like those did. That's the reason we got that warning there. He said, we've had the gospel preached to us as well as them. They didn't enter in. To whom it is preached, some will. Some must. They're going to. Somebody going to enter that rest. Somebody going to get it. Somebody going to get in on it. Yes, sir. There is such a thing. And some folks are going to have it. Who will not? Well, I'll tell you who's not going to enter in. You are those people, you're not going to go in. Dead people. Folks who are unaware of their being in such things. They're not tired. They're not heavy laden. They still got plenty of vim and vigor. They got plenty of life. They got plenty of ability. They still on top of things. They got the big wide smile. Not that they're saved, but they're not lost enough to mourn yet. They did. Who else? Unbelievers. That is, people who think that whatever is done, they have got to do it. And if they don't do it, it won't be done.
And they can only visualize anything being done that man can do. The supernatural, the impossible, is the impossible. If it cannot be done by man, it won't be done at all. Therefore, it's up to them. Those who are content in their self-work, they've done pretty good. They've made great progress. They got quite a show in the flesh. But let me tell you who will enter into this place. Living people. People who are aware that there is such a thing. Like that lady come around and says, Brother Merlin, is there such thing as this faith rest? I said, tell me something. Since you've been, how long have you been a Christian? She told me, I said, have you always suspected, felt like that there was something? Well, from reading the Bible, from reading the accounts of the early church, from reading about the faith of the prophets, the apostles, from people's experience recounted with the Lord, have you always suspected from reading the Bible that there was more to Christianity than you know anything? She said, I sure have. I thought of something wrong with me. I said, no, honey, what's wrong with you? There is such a thing. God stirred up a longing in your heart. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is a rest for the people of God. There are some things that this generation of kids never know anything about. One of them is home cooking. Oh, you've got candy bars and candy machines and soda pop machines and cotton candy and popsicles and snow cones and chewing gum and everything all the time. When I was a kid, the only time we got any sweets except dessert and biscuit for breakfast was when they started making syrup. It came making time. And then we'd go out there and fight the yellow jackets and get that sweet cane juice come out of cane meal. And about the only candy we had was pudding candy. Molasses, we'd have candy puddings. But there were those rare occasions when that unmistakable, tantalizing aroma of vanilla began to drift out of the kitchen. Vanilla flavor. I didn't have any idea that something that smelled that good tastes so bad. I tried some of it. It tastes that good in a cookie in a cake. I believe a good swig of that would just be anything to heaven. But I found out better than that. But when we whipped that vanilla coming out of the kitchen, we knew that Mama was cooking cake or making some cookies or something. And I won't tell you, you couldn't spare the kids. You couldn't get them out of the yard. You couldn't get them out of the kitchen. They weren't about to leave that. Said, somebody right here going to eat some food. And before we get somebody going to get the little spoon and scrape out the dish. Oh, dear friend, there's something going on in that kitchen. I don't want to miss that. No, sir. Hey, you want to go swimming? Not now. Hey, let's go play bugger. Not now. I smell something in the kitchen. God's captivated your heart. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said, I press forward toward the mark. I want to lay hold on that for which I have been laid a hold of in Jesus Christ. I don't want to miss that. I'm talking about people who believe, who sense there are spiritual realms and depths that have not been plumbed. We want to look into them. Believers, that is, people who believe in God's finished work. He's got it done. He got it done. I got some loved ones that he lost. They're not Christians. By nature right now, even though I love them, they're the children of God. They don't give any evidence of loving God. Oh, different. I can't save them. I would if I could. I tried every way in the world I could. I got tired of doing it. I can't do it right. I rested in the power of Almighty God to save them. Believe that God speaks for it. He's able to wipe away. You got sins you've committed? You got sin problems? Can you handle them? No, sir, you can't handle them. Who can? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why, he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. With one offering he hath perfected forever them that are Christ. That's something you can rest in. You can rest in. You can lay your head down on the pillow and go to sleep at night. When those charges never be brought against you, you've done that. Those who give earnest heed to the preached word, seekers, laborers, those who don't want to come short, those folks are tired and weary and sick and fed up, who have come to the end of themselves, resting in the Lord. I don't know how far this thing goes, folks. Have we got this religious thing, this horrible tapestry, this Christian going on around, this blasphemous thing? I don't know how far it's going. It might get to where it is 2-3 all around.
Might
get that way.
Yes, sir, brother.
I'd like to see the church back that.
Yeah.
I sure would. I'd like to see folks being saved, crying out. I'd like to see revival. I sure would like to see that. But dear friend, I know that I can't produce nothing but flesh. I'm tired of that. I don't want that. I done raised all the folks I want to raise. I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to keep on. No, sir. I ain't fishing, sit down. I ain't going fishing. But dear friends, I'm sick and tired. What man can do? I'm resting in him. I'm looking into him. He saved you. If he redeemed you, he's given you a reason to believe he loved you, taking away your sins. Dear friend, if he done that, don't you think he can look at him? We just believe him. I rest in him. Will you stand with us and pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen the most beautiful, the most desirable, the most pleasant experience of a mortal man to portray your relationship and the sweet blessings of salvation given unto us. Thank you, O God, for bringing us out to bring us in. Forgive us our unbelief, our lack of trusting. I pray you, forgive us our struggle in the flesh. Help us, O God, to lay these burdens at your feet, to take your yoke, your commands, they're not grievous, take upon ourselves. Learn that meekness and humility and lowliness in our heart, and find rest for our souls in Jesus' name. We pray.
Amen. So top this song. Let's sing this song. No, sorry.
All right, we'll get some oldest page number 31.
This sorrow I've got.
to be back this morning. Sunday school, but I'm going to be preaching for about 11 o'clock tomorrow morning.